We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support. First stanza of the hymn, Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word, the Children's Choir of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We continue our series with Pastor Will Wheaton. We've come to a point in the historic liturgy that we're studying in this series where the Bible is explicitly open. That doesn't mean that Scripture hasn't been all over the place so far in the divine service, but here the Bible, the book itself, with words in black and white, is opened. And it is read, and it's like nothing else that is happening. This is one of those points in the divine service where something's happening that hasn't happened before. A book is opened, words are read, and the words themselves are important to listen to. I think the most ancient Christians would attend the reading of Scripture by crying out, "Wisdom, let us attend." Well, how can it be that in many churches today, they can go a whole Sunday morning, an hour, perhaps 2 hours, and maybe allude to Scripture, but never actually read the words themselves? That's remarkable, isn't it? Welcome back to Issues Etc. Live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 16th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. During this hour, we are giving away the book, Worshiping with Angels and Archangels, An Introduction to the Divine Service. Listeners with the best questions or comments will get a copy of that, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Leave a question or comment for Pastor Wheaton during our series here and our hour with him this Thursday afternoon at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
Did I mention last time that you were a new grandfather? Yeah, I think I did.
I think you did, but you can't mention it often enough, can you? I have a beautiful grandson named Sawyer, I'm very happy to say.
And your wife, I take it, doesn't look old enough to be a grandma, but she's taking to that role?
Oh, she loves it. She's going by the title Nana, after she, that was what her own grandma was called, and she is very happy to be Sawyer's little Nana.
You, by the way, I think you do look just old enough to be a grandpa.
Hey, thanks, I think.
No, that's a compliment. That's a compliment. We're coming to something so fundamental, so basic to the life of the Christian church, opening a book, the Bible, and reading it. How is it that there are places on Sunday morning, Christian churches, where the Bible might get flashed as a verse, a single verse on the big screen, or it might get alluded to, certainly waved in the air by the preacher, but never opened and actually read at any length?
No, I have no idea. It makes absolutely no sense to me, because from the very beginning, reaching way back into the Old Testament, the roots of the people of God assembling together is that they come together to read from the words of God, to meditate on those words, to hear those words explicated. But at the heart, core, and center of what happens when they come together as the people of God is that God's own words are read out in the assembly. What I would say, and people are probably going to get upset with this, but I'll say it anyway, if you're going to a church, a quote church, where the words of God are not even being read out in the assembly, get out and find yourself a place where the words of God are found. The church without the word of God isn't much, is it?
So how is it that this is different from all the word of God that's already just been oozing out of every part of the liturgy? We've been talking about the biblical roots, and some of it's a paraphrase, some of it's a direct quotations from the word of God. How is it different that this is the point at which the book is opened.
Well, and everything that we've been doing so far, maybe except for the actual proclamation of the absolution itself, we have been having the Word of God being used by us, given by God to us, so that we could use it to speak back to Him and praise back to Him and confession back to Him. And as we speak the Word of God back to Him, that's a use of the Word of God, but it's not the only one, and it's not even the choicest one. We remember from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Shema, the first command to Israel, listen, hear, O Israel. And so the people of God gathered as one, having prayed and asked for his blessing and presence among them, having given him praise and honor, now attend to the Word of God. They come together as an assembly, and the book is opened. And you mentioned that act, that physical act, the book itself being opened and letters from, that are on a page in front being read orally and so aurally into the ears of the people. That's faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. We remember how the Lutheran confessions state that we keep things like the order of the readings and these humanly devised ceremonies, but we keep them. Why? So that our faith might be strengthened and grow, so that the Word of God, orderly proclaimed, might be able to do its job of imparting, justifying, saving faith to us. If God's Word, if it is through the Word that the Holy Spirit works, then we need to attend that Word. And that brings me to one thing that just, I just want to, again, I'll probably get people all irritated with me, but there is nothing that so irritates me as a reader of the Word of God is when you glance up from what you are reading and you see a whole bunch of people doing what? With their noses in a bulletin, reading along with you, in which case they notice when you skip a word. Or when, you overrun a comma or whatever. I mean, the attention's in the wrong spot. Now, granted, I had good mothers who told me, look, if you had to take care of a baby during the service, you would understand the advantage of having the words printed out so that you could refer to them. Okay, I give the moms a pass. But for the rest of you out there, put down your bulletins and do something that we don't do often enough. Listen. Listen to what God himself is saying to you through the word. Don't read. It didn't say faith comes through reading. It said faith comes through hearing. So take the time to put the words down and participate in this group activity that's known as listening. Assemble in silence before the Lord and let the Lord give out his gifts by telling you his story in his words.
So this isn't a time to proof check the pastor's delivery.
And, I don't think that we do that intentionally, but it happens. You know, you're reading along and you see, oops, he missed a line there. Or, oops, it gets in the way. It's you doing something other than listening.
Okay. I keep on coming back to this passage where, and it seems like an aside from St. Paul to Timothy, I believe, where he says, until I come, attend to the public reading of the scriptures. And it sounds to me like he believes this to be vital, indispensable, from what we're talking about in our broader series here. What happens among Christians on Sunday morning? Is it indispensable?
Reading of scripture is absolutely indispensable. I'm not sure. I will tell you really honestly. I'm not sure if you look at the Greek of that text, you see that the word public is imported from the English. The Greek just says reading. Mm-hmm. Now, the assumption was in the ancient world, and it's a perfectly safe assumption, that reading is done aloud. But I think, when St. John Chrysostom commented on that particular passage from St. Paul, he applied it to the pastor's study of the Word of God rather than to publicly reading the Word of God in the assembly. That doesn't mean that obviously every one of the New Testament epistles, not every one, but most of them conclude with, have this read in the churches, and the other letter read in the churches. It just keeps on talking about that they were written to be read in Eucharistic assembly as the people of God gather together to receive the gifts of God. one of the prime things that happens is that God speaks and we listen. Indispensable, as you just said, indispensable for the life of the church.
Now, historically, this hasn't just been pastor putting the book on its spine, you know, balancing it in place, and then letting the book fall open to wherever the wind or the whims might dictate. It is not a kind of random reading of Scripture in the Sunday assembly, is it?
No. You see already developing in the Scriptures themselves this pattern for reading. Some people think you can discern, even in John's Gospel, a pattern for the reading of the, matches the reading of the Old Testament Scriptures that was already happening in the synagogue. We know that the Babylonian system had I think Babylon had a one year, and the Palestine system for the Jews had a 3 year system of reading through the Pentateuch, so that it's Torah would be read through entirely. There, we're struck in Luke 4, where Jesus is publicly reading in the synagogue. He doesn't just stand up and read anything. They hand him the text, and he finds the part in Isaiah 60, to announce the arrival of the, or 61, or the arrival of the time of Messiah. And that was most likely the reading that was for that day. A very important recognition that the church had from the beginning, sort of an orderly way of working through it. Not that the way that it worked through it didn't evolve and change. We'll probably have to talk about that on the other side of the music.
Well, when we come back, we will talk about not only the Old Testament reading, this point in the divine service and the gradual that follows, but we also talk about how it is Scripture has been read by the church throughout its history on Sunday morning. A little bit on lectionaries, actually a lot on lectionaries, with Pastor Will Wheaton when we come back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What are the sources and origins of writings like the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and the Gospel of Thomas, and how do they compare to the Bible? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is One Word, Many Writings, a study of the origins of religious writings. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can find out more about One Word, Many Writings by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. One Word, Many Writings by Dr. Adam Francisco.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Through the
Concordia Seminary Chorus with stanza one of the hymn, God's Word is Our Great Heritage. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, part nine of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. Today we're talking about the readings, the Old Testament reading, and the gradual. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Okay, a real quick question, because there is a lot to say about how reading was done, but why would the New Testament church bother to read the Old Testament in the beginning?
Well, receiving from the synagogue the scriptures, I mean, when the New Testament refers to the scriptures, they mean the Old Testament scriptures. And so if all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful for all of the uses Paul lists out there in 1 Timothy, we can safely assume that the New Testament church was utterly convinced that the Old Testament is Christ's book. It's all about Jesus. And so the importance of reading it out loud in the church service. Historically, coming out of the synagogue, there were two readings with a psalm in between. So the first reading was Torah, always the most important reading.
First five books.
First five books, yeah, from the first five books of Moses. And then a reading from the prophets, which in the Hebrew mind could be also what we would call the historical books, as well as what we think more narrowly is the prophetic books. And then stuck in between those would be the use of a psalm. And this was just sort of standard Hebrew practice. And when Jesus read he was in the synagogue, he would have read the second reading, and then he chose to preach on that. You know, this day, this reading is fulfilled in your very hearing. And that's a great, by the way, a great passage to understand the Christian understanding of what the Word of God is. It is always fulfilled as you hear it. It gives what it says.
In addition to that, just as a historical note, Pastor Whedon, you've already mentioned it, but there was already very early in circulation among the Christians the four Gospels as bound together, all traveling together, and then there were the letters of Paul bound together and traveling together, and then there were the other parts of the New Testament in time that were also traveling together.
Yeah, the Catholic epistles. Yeah, the entirety of the New Testament very quickly came to be read right along with the Old Testament scriptures. And what originally started, I mean, in its fullness, you would have had then Torah and then prophets and then New Testament and gospel as a climate, you know, epistle and gospel. Some places it was Acts, epistle, and gospel. And then
lots of Bible reading.
Lots of Bible reading. They came together to read. I mean, it's striking. Here, let me give you this quote from Justin Martyr about what was happening. I just absolutely love this. This is probably written about, 155? So 100 years after the apostles. What's happening in Christian worship? And on the day called Sunday, there is a meeting in one place of all those who live in cities or in the country, and the memoirs of the apostles, that is the gospels, or the writings of the prophets, are read as long as time permits. And when the reader has finished, the presider or the president in a discourse invites us into the pattern of these good things. So you have here a description of long readings of scripture. And you might say, well, what on earth is all that about? We need to remember in pretty much in the ancient world and up until modern times, not everybody could have their own Bible. I mean, that was just impossible. They were copied by hand, and so they were the possession of a community, not of an individual per se. And if you wanted to hear and study the Bible, you had to come to where the Bible was being read aloud. And they would have felt gypped if they heard, you know, a 3-minute reading and the person sat down. They were like, well, we came together to hear God's word. What are you doing just giving us that little bit? They would have wanted more and longer readings. So that was sort of where they were coming from with that.
Well, a question on the Old Testament part of it from Miguel in New York. Why do older service books and pre-Reformation liturgies largely not have an Old Testament reading? When and why was it added? Well, when did it fall out in the first place?
Yeah, when did it fall out is the bigger question. You know, it had fallen out in Rome, certainly by the time we get Gregory and the shape of the liturgy as it comes to the expression as we know it, the shape of the Roman liturgy that comes down to us today as Roman liturgy. The Old Testament reading had, by and large, fallen out, though on occasion it appears as the first reading. And then it's still announced as the epistle. So like historically then on Christmas Day, the epistle reading is from Isaiah 9, which sounds really strange to our ears.
Do we know why it came to be largely omitted?
I suspect that there's, how would I put it? There came this conviction that the New Testament had superseded the Old in an unhealthy way. And I think that that kind of takes hold of the minds of the Christian people. And the result of that is they don't think of themselves in the Old Testament categories anymore, and the Old Testament becomes an increasingly difficult book for them to get their mind around. If you stop and think about, even I remember my family has several old Bibles from the 19th century. Most of them are a New Testament with the Book of Psalms appended. Like, really? Like, where's the rest of what the
That's
New
the
Testament
Bible.
Calls the Scriptures? So, yeah, it was certainly a problem that I think the church had. We should, how do I put this? Don't think, though, that the church's time in the Word of God is defined solely by the divine service. She also had other services where Scripture could be read. And, you know, it was not uncommon to have some scriptures read, especially at the service of what we would call matins in the morning.
So the hours and
the hours would have, yeah, that we would have. So the church still read through these scriptures. It's just that not many of the people were there to hear it. Also, we want to stress this, what we know as the Sunday pericopes, the Sunday readings, were originally part of a series that in the West was formed for every day. So, I mean, they were celebrating the Lord's Supper every day, and sometimes the devout did go to church for the Lord's Supper every day, and they would go to hear more. They would hear more of the Word of God that way. So, what we have on Sunday morning are, you know, what the people of antiquity would have heard once every.
It's a snapshot rather than a
yeah, yeah,
or stop motion rather than the every frame of the film.
Right. Right. So there was more scripture being read than would just appear with. If you're looking at the Sunday pericopes alone.
Let's talk about these. Well, first of all, explain the term pericope, and then let's talk about what a lectionary is and why the church has historically chosen to be guided through Scripture through these series of readings.
Okay. A pericope literally means to cut around. And it just, as it's used of the Scripture, it just means a selection of Scripture to be read on a given day or a given service on a given day. That's a pericope. It's the Scripture that's read. And the church did early on begin to assign certain Scriptures to certain days. This grows with the growth of the church year as a festival is observed. I mean, for example, the normal pattern across the year at the beginning was what they called Lectio Continua, the continuous reading of book after book after book of the Scriptures, and they would just preach their way through those. The Church Fathers' writings show that very clearly to have been the pattern.
You just picked up where you left off.
Picked
the last
up where
time.
You left off, yeah, and then kept on going. Now, when a festival enters, say you're preaching through, John's Gospel, and all of a sudden you come to the festival of Christmas. Are you just going to pick up with wherever you left off? Or if you're observing the birth of Christ and you're in John's Gospel, are you going to say, I think maybe we should go back and pick up John 1, 1 to 14 at least and get in this, the Word became flesh, so that it actually matches the day? So by the 4th century, this begins to happen, where the picking of readings to match the feast day being celebrated. And at first, these sort of just pop in, interrupting the Lectio Continua. And the Lectio Continua was by no means uniform. What mattered was that you were hearing the Word of God, and they did not have the same system everywhere. But when you start observing the feasts and the feasts become pretty universal, well, if it's the Feast of the Transfiguration, you're not going to read about Jesus changing water into wine. You're going to read about Jesus shining on the mountaintop. And if you're celebrating Good Friday, you're not going to read about the victory on Easter. You're going to read about the sufferings on Calvary. And so these recognition of these events in our Lord's life begin to shape the actual use of each day as a special thematic emphasis. This holds especially for the gospel readings. You many times still see, even in the epistles, even to this day in the old series, you still see remnants of the Lectio Continua, where for no apparent reason, the epistle for 3 weeks or 4 weeks running is from, say, Ephesians. And you wonder, well, that doesn't connect to the gospel reading at all. It wasn't designed to. It's a leftover from the days when they just read straight through.
So we are dealing here, we admit quite readily that we're dealing here with the lectionaries, with historical artifacts. I mean, they're completely shaped by the history of the church.
Very shaped.
For good or for ill, but mostly, you would argue, for very, very good.
Oh, I think it's been a huge blessing. And I think the neat thing is when each Sunday sort of assumed its own character, the people of God even began to think of them that way. Even the hymns would be sort of proper to the day, and it would all be built off whatever that gospel reading was.
All right, when we come back, we'll talk more about public reading of Scripture, Scripture reading in the divine service. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Partial victory in New Hampshire.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The New Hampshire legislature is to be applauded for its recent efforts to protect unborn human life. It passed a bill to outlaw partial birth abortions and a fetal homicide bill. The latter was designed to allow prosecutors to charge those who caused the death of an unborn baby that is 8 weeks or older. Unfortunately, the governor of New Hampshire, John Lynch, vetoed both bills. The legislature overrode Lynch's veto of the partial birth bill. However, it was unable to muster enough votes to override the veto of the fetal homicide bill.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Oh, the fairly unmistakable direction of Alice Parker, the hymn, Lord Jesus Christ Be Present Now, playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. It's sacred music for the church 24/7, all year round, following the church here, something we're talking about here with Pastor Will Wheaton, LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's part 9 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy today, the Old Testament reading, the gradual. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. You can join us 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We have now, as of the last 40, 50 years, we have kind of, in American Christianity, for the people that still, the few that still do observe such things, we have two different ways of reading the Bible through a year or a three-year series on Sunday morning.
Right.
The first one was the so-called, and I put my air quotes around it, one-year lectionary.
Yeah, the 1 year is the historic, or the heir to the historic, I guess you could say it has been minorly tweaked. The heir to the historic way of reading the scriptures in the Western Church, dating, you know, from before the time of Charlemagne, basically, at least as far as the Gospels go. There was a time when the Roman Church, the Anglican Church, and the Lutheran Church were pretty much on the same target when it came to the scriptures being read. There were some displacements in certain readings.
But you're saying Sunday to Sunday,
whether you were in a
Catholic Church, a Lutheran Church, or an English Reformation church.
Right.
You were largely hearing the same.
Hearing the exact same scriptures being read. Then the question Miguel asked earlier about the Old Testament, we should note that even before any change to the three-year series occurred, the Lutheran hymnal provided, in 1941, it provided the option of an Old Testament reading to be read prior to the other readings. I know it's not noted on the pages of the service, but it's noted in the rubrics and in the lectionary chart inside of the hymnal. So the option was there already and was felt as something that was amiss not to have that first reading.
Oh, in my experience, growing up in a Lutheran church that used that hymnal for decades, I grew up with an Old Testament reading every Sunday. That option was always taken.
Yeah, I think that's a common experience for many people. There were other places where it was more normal to only have just the two readings. But
so we have this historic lectionary. We call that historic because it has a longer history.
Its roots, and again, I want to stress, Western lectionary. So this is the best, coming out of the Church of Rome and really centering around the French Church, actually, is where the thing finally took the shape that it has.
Was it the same readings every Sunday, every year?
Every Sunday, every year. So, our good friend Dr. Lee Maxwell had a member that came up to him. I don't remember we just did this Sunday a week or so ago. The member would come up and say, "Oh, this is Or Jerusalem Thou Weepest Sunday." And, you know, he laughed because, well, the reason she called it that was because that was the day that hymn was sung. And that was the day that that Jesus' lament over the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem was always read in the church and had been read for a long, long, long time because Jerusalem was destroyed in August, 70 AD. So it's August that reading always occurs. So, there's something neat about having a Sunday, basically like we do for Christmas. If you come to Christmas Eve and they don't read Luke 2, you would scream bloody murder, right? It's like, whoa, what is this? How do you have Christmas without that and without singing Silent Night? It's not right, you know? So the same way for every single Sunday of the church here in the one-year series, they each had their own distinct character that way. Now, that is something of a novelty that arose by the, you know, 4th, 5th, 6th centuries where we're beginning to see that shape out. And then it becomes standard across the Western Church. But what that came at a price, and the price was the loss of this Lectio Continua. I mean, the readings just appear sort of out of nowhere in general and don't necessarily connect. And you have huge chunks of Scripture then that are not read in the Sunday Divine Service. Is there a way to address that? The Vatican Council, the Second Vatican Council, thought the way to address it was to introduce what they termed the three-year cycle. The three-year cycle is determined by the Gospels. Year A is the year of St. Matthew, so the Gospel readings from Matthew predominate. Year B, the year of Mark, and because Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, there's a lot of fill-in from St. John on that year, although he does fill in some on all of the cycles. And then year three is devoted to Luke. And with each of those series then having a gospel that sort of keys the day, the Old Testament reading was selected to highlight something in the gospel reading for the day. And then the epistles were just to be provide for continuous reading. So it would not necessarily relate to anything happening in the day per se. This three-year cycle was proposed by Rome, in fact, introduced in the 1960s, and it was not long before everyone fell in love with it. The Lutherans, the Episcopalians, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, soon everybody was reading a three-year cycle of Scripture, and with, you know, not a lot of reflection on the change, I don't think. There was certainly much gained in, putting the Old Testament sturdily back there. And of course, following the ancient Christian pattern, instead of having a reading from the Old Testament, having a reading from Acts as the first reading during Eastertide, right out of the early Christian practice.
It was well-intentioned.
Well-intentioned.
It was relatively well thought out. I mean, it seems to have a pretty good logic.
It has a very, very cohesive logic.
Mm-hmm. And it did provide for the return of continuous readings of the epistles, the various epistles in the New Testament. So, law of unintended consequences. What
was lost?
What was lost?
Yeah. Number one thing that I think was sort of lost was this is going to sound really odd to many of our hearers. I believe that biblical literacy was sort of lost as a result of this adoption of a wider reading of Scripture. That, I know that sounds very counterintuitive, but hear me out. If repetition is actually the mother of learning, and if you give the people's relatively terrible attendance pattern at divine service...
Infrequent.
So, you know, you go to church, say, once a month, maybe twice a month, somebody does, and they're at a church that's using the three-year cycle, you may not hear a Scripture reading for 10, 12 years, repeat it. How well are you going to know it? Whereas if you're using the smaller set of Scripture readings, you have a repetition that enables you to have a framework from which to understand the rest of Scripture. It takes a smaller set of Bible stories and nails them down into your head. I think that was an advantage. Another advantage, if I may put it so, as a Lutheran, was that our lectionary had music built around it. So all of the hymns that were designed for use on those specific days with those specific readings, some of them began to float free because those readings, you know, weren't occurring or didn't occur that often.
I want to be clear here, and I think we should be, that you're not, this is, the, we're talking here about prudence and not preference, but prudence and being,
yeah.
Be trying to approach this in the wisest, most prudential way, rather than saying, well, you have to use this series or you must not use that.
Absolutely. There are advantages to each of the series, and there are disadvantages to each of the series, and I think we do well to recognize that.
Well, let me say, just as a personal aside, because I grew up with, in my pre-professional days, that one-year series, where everything was repeated every year, mm-hmm. same Sunday, and then transitioned right out of high school into the three-year series. And I must say, the passage, just to one of your points, the passages that I was thinking about this other day, how is it that I know this Bible passage? I don't remember sitting down and reading it and actively memorizing this. And I realized I know this Bible passage because it was repeated every year. Now, we went every Sunday,
mm-hmm.
every year, same Sunday. It was, and over those 18 years pre-professional, it was drilled in there.
Yeah.
That's the only way I can account for knowing this as much of the Bible as I do by heart.
And I think that's exactly the advantage to it. Old Leah, he said once that the pastor who changes his text every year is no friend of the people. And he explains what he means by that the people learn by repetition, and that there should be texts that everyone knows. And he says, if you want to really teach, then you show the teaching of the church from the text that everyone knows. By that, he meant those series of gospel readings that are just hammered down year after year after year into the people's hearts and minds. it's an advantage of the one-year series. But I want to say there's a disadvantage, too. And that is that there are very key passages of the sacred scriptures, both Old and New Testament, which do not appear in the historic lectionary. And I think that's one of the great strengths of the three-year is to provide for the ability to hear this. I mean, let's just give you one example. The historic lectionary does not contain the prodigal son. Now, granted, because we recognize that's a little bit of a problem, our revision of the historic lectionary provides it as an option on the Sunday when Luke 15 is read. You can either read the first half of Luke 15 or read the second half of Luke 15. But historically, you only read about the lost sheep and the lost coin. There was nothing about the lost son. I think that would be very sad to have a church year without the prodigal son.
When we come back, we'll talk more about scripture reading on Sunday morning. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
First stanza of Thy Strong Word. We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton. 10 more minutes in part 9 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy, the Old Testament reading, scripture reading on Sunday morning. And we will leave the gradual and the Alleluia for another time. That's the nice thing about spreading out this series with Pastor Will Wheaton. We got all the time in the world. What kind of questions or comments do you have about scripture reading on Sunday morning? 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. Email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. To kind of put a bow on that last part of our conversation, not that we're done talking about the lectionary or scripture readings here, but are you willing, this is a kind of a people will divide into camps over something like
people
this.
People have strong opinions.
Yes,
about
very
this.
Strong opinions. And both pastors and lay people have strong opinions.
Do you think so on that? I'm thinking on this one it's mostly a pastor opinion thing.
Mostly pastors, but when you try to change.
When you change.
Sometimes yeah. I think people will notice, although most people don't. Are you willing to permit the possibility that we haven't given the 3-year lectionary enough time? Maybe it needs a couple hundred years before we decide whether it is a good or a bad idea.
I think that we certainly are still in young days in the church's life in checking out the change in lectionary. We will definitely see. We're still providing music for it. I mean, that's something to think about right there. The hymns are still being composed and written to fit the scriptures that are being read. So, yeah, it's going to take time to consider.
You referenced something about the catechetical crisis that faces the church in general, especially we who hold to the historical liturgy, that faces us for this generation and generations to come.
Yeah, I mentioned that in one of the absolutely neglected resources that is full of powerful stuff for the Lutheran service book is if you actually open up and read the introductions that are printed in the front of each of the lectionaries. Now, I know our laity, by and large, don't have these lectionaries sitting on their shelves. But hey, sneak up to the lectern sometime in church, turn the pages and open and read the introduction there. The introduction specifically deals with both lectionaries and says that for the 1 year, this, you know, the catechetical challenges of this present time may be such as to push us toward revitalization of the 1 year again. I mean, to renewed use of it in our churches. And so I think that it's actually the case that we've seen a big uptick in the use of the 1 year. It's still a vast minority of Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregations that use it, but there are more now that use it than I think there were when you and I graduated, all those years ago. As you noted, it was not terribly well supported in Lutheran worship, but it is very well supported in Lutheran service book. It has its own lectionary book printed up for it. And something I mentioned to the hearers, beginning at the beginning of Advent of this year, it's my hope to have up on the Synod's webpage in the Let Us Pray section an entire series of prayers, prayer of the church, designed around the 1 year series. And also for the festivals, which are, by the way, and all the festivals are always a 1 year series.
One of the things that we have to talk about here when it comes to the public reading of Scripture and these forms of how the church has read the Bible,
right?
Especially when it gathers for the divine service, we have a kind of a twofold crisis. We have churches that have abandoned these things altogether. I mean, there's no lectionary at all. And you wanted to say something about how these forms of reading the Bible do two things: protect the people, but then also force the preacher into places of the Scripture that he wouldn't ordinarily want to go.
Yeah, you can't entirely drive a preacher off his hobby horses, how well I know, being a preacher. But at the same time, there is an incredible value to the pastor in being forced to deal with texts that, left to himself, he wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. I mean, who of us really wants to preach on the unjust steward? I mean, you really want to try to unpack that one? I mean, it's a disaster. Every year you look at it and go, when you're using the 1 year series, every year there it is, like, oh, I got to talk about this again. Yet it's rich and deep, and it's worth it. It's worth unpacking. It's worth making yourself do the work.
So it guards the preacher from his own laziness.
From his own laziness, keeps him working. Now, people say, well, what's the laziness there? You write the one sermon, you can preach it every year. I'm not one of those people who says if there's a really good sermon, you can't repeat it. I don't think that's true at all. But I do believe that the Word of God doesn't change, but you change, and it changes you. And the longer you deal with certain texts, the deeper you look into that well, the more you realize that well doesn't have a bottom. The living water that's bubbling up from that is fresh every time you look into it. And so as you become ever more familiar with these texts, you begin to realize I could preach this text every single Sunday of the entire year and never repeat the same thing because this is so rich. I think that that's a great experience.
What about protecting the people from the whims or the sometimes it's just random thoughts of the pastor?
The lectionary definitely serves that purpose. It helps the people of God. Hey, if you walk out of church and say the pastor totally bombed in the sermon today, God didn't bomb in his word. You still got to hear the word of God. You did not walk away empty. You will walk away with the gifts from that word of God. Even if the pastor didn't unpack them very well for you, you still heard God's word, which is a precious gift. One thing we should probably mention, we haven't talked about it all, it's a rather hot button issue, is who reads these things?
Oh, that's a great question, yes.
Yeah, I mean, we have a variety of customs in our churches about this. We used to have a pretty standard LCMS practice was that it was just the pastor who was reading the service. But with the arrival of the mid-20th century, we began to see the proliferation of readers, lectors, as they're called. And I just want to note that our service book specifically allows that the first and the second readings may both be read by lectors. And of the lectors, it notes that they may be ordained or lay. So our book itself, living as we live together in the covenants of our book, there is nothing that prohibits the reading of Scripture of the first and second readings by a layperson. The gospel reading in our book is reserved specifically always for a pastor. He is to do that, just like only the pastor pronounces the benediction, only the pastor consecrates the sacrament, only the pastor preaches the sermon. So only the pastor is to read the holy gospel reading.
With just a few seconds, you said something earlier about how it ought to be listened to by the hearers. How ought to be it to be read by the pastor? I've seen pastors, it's practically, you know, drama night.
Drama,
you
know,
I know. Open mic night.
I am one of the biggest offenders there because I happen to get excited about what I'm reading. And then you get carried away, you know. It's like, but it is far, far more helpful not to read it in a monotone, not to read it as a dramatization, but to read it as a reading. The key to reading it as a reading, in my opinion, is to have studied it beforehand, to have read it aloud many times, and as you're reading it, to keep your eyes on the page, your finger in the book, following along with the words, and read them as naturally as you can. The whole point of having them chanted, and they were universally chanted in the church. In fact, Luther's Order of German Mass is mostly consumed with teaching pastors how to chant the gospel and the epistle readings. The point of the chanting was to remove a bit of the emotional baggage, if you will, and to allow them to be clearly heard. And, you know, they were chanted according to prescribed rules. If you're chanting it, it's just speak it on a tone. If you're speaking it on a tone, you're specifically not injecting your own emotional baggage into it.
Next week, we're going to be talking about, I think we'll take up the gradual, which is this little bit of psalm, and then there's another little insertion of a psalmody that follows after the epistle reading.
Yeah, we'll do them together.
We'll take those up, and then we'll talk about the rest of the readings with Pastor Will Whedon, as time permits, as our series with him continues. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is called One Word, Many Writings, Speaking of the Bible. You know, sometimes Christians regard their scriptures with lower esteem than people of other religions regard their holy writings, and that should not be. We have the very Word of God. You can find out about the reliability and the sources of all these religious writings, including the Bible, in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August called One Word, Many Writings from Dr. Adam Francisco. You'll find it at our webpage, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order One Word, Many Writings, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. David Coles of Concordia Theological Seminary about 12th century hymn writer and theologian Bernard of Clairvaux. Also tomorrow, we'll discuss 17th century Lutheran theologian Johann Gerhardt with Pastor Joshua Hayes. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. The Word of God has been delivered to us. It's not ideas in our head, it's words on a page. That means we open the book, we read those words, and we read and hear them for what they are. They are the very word of God. Pastors, when you are reading the scriptures to your people, it is not like reading the newspaper or even your sermon. You are reading the very word of God. Read it as though it is the very word of God, because it is. And people, dear people, when you listen, you are hearing the very word of God. So open your ears and listen. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features some of your favorite guests. Pastor Will Wheaton.
Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
People are bored with God's word, so we've got to bring something else. So you have now a church service that has nothing to do with the Lord's word or with Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great.
And Pastor Bill Swirla.
The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears.
View and share the new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You'll find it at issuesetc.org and click support. Introduce Issues Etc. to your friends, family, and coworkers today with our new YouTube video.